Jananandana Yamana Tira Bana Chari Yamana Tira Bana Chari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi jana bala bha giri hura jhari Gopi jana bala bha giri hura jhari Yasoda Nandana Vraja Janaranjana Yasoda Nandana Vraja Janaranjana Yamana Tera Vana Chari Yamana Tera Vana Chari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Vishnupad Paramahamsa Hari Vajavachara Jastatara Sattasi Srimadis Divine Grace Isi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnavarinda Ki Granta Raj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Gorpi Manindu Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Text 22, Canto 10, Chapter 3. This is the final prayer by Vasudev. Ayam tvasabhyastava janma naugrahe Shrutva grahajamste navyadit sureshura Satevataram purushai samarpitam Shrutva tonai va bhisat Visaratya Dayada Ayam Tvasabhyas Tava Janma Nau Grahe Shrutva Grajamste Navyavadhit Sureshwara Satevataram Purushai Samarpitam Shrutva dunai va bhisaratya dhayuda Nayam tvasabhyastava janma nau grihe Shudva kacham se nyavadhit sureshara. Sate sapataram. Satevataram purushai samarpitam. Shradvadu naiva visatam vidayatam. Jamste Navadit Sureshara Satsevataram Purushai Samarpitam Shudvada Naiva Bisatrat Yadayata. I am this rascal. To but asabhyaha, who is not civilized at all, tava, of your lordship, janma, the birth, now, our, grihe, into the home, shrutva, after hearing, arajante, all the brothers born before you, Navadhit, killed, Sura Ishara, O Lord of the Suras, the civilized persons, Saha, he, that uncivilized Kamsa, Te, your avataram, appearance, purushai, by his lieutenants, samarpitam, being informed of, shrutva, after hearing, adhuna, now, eva, indeed, abhisarati, will come immediately, Udayudha, with raised weapons. Translation, O my Lord, Lord of the demigods, after hearing the prophecy that you would take birth in our home and kill him, this uncivilized Kamsa killed so many of your elder brothers. As soon as he hears from his lieutenants that you have appeared, he will immediately come with weapons to kill you. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Kamsa has here been described as asabhya, meaning, quote, uncivilized, or, quote, most heinous, because he killed the many children of his sister. When he heard the prophecy that he would be killed by her eighth son, this uncivilized man, Kamsa, was immediately ready to kill his innocent sister on the occasion of her marriage. An uncivilized man can do anything for the satisfaction of his senses. He can kill children, he can kill cows, he can kill brahmanas, he can kill old men. He has no mercy for anyone. According to the Vedic civilization, cows, women, children, old men, and brahmanas should be excused if they are at fault, but asuras and civilized men do not care about that. At the present moment, the killing of cows and the killing of children is going on unrestrictedly, and therefore, this civilization is not at all human, and those who are conducting this condemned civilization are uncivilized asuras. Paragraph. Such uncivilized men are not in favor of the Krishna consciousness movement. As public officers, they declare without hesitation that the chanting of the Hare Krishna movement is a nuisance. Although Bhagavad Gita clearly states, Satatam kirtayanto mam yatantas cha dhritavrata. According to this verse, it is the duty of the Mahatmas to chant the Hare Krishna mantra and try to spread it all over the world to the best of their ability. Unfortunately, society is in such an uncivilized state that there are so-called Mahatmas who are prepared to kill cows and children and stop the Hare Krishna movement. Such uncivilized activities were actually demonstrated in opposition to the Hare Krishna movement's Bombay Center, Hare Krishna Land, as Kamsa was not expected to kill the beautiful child of Devaki and Vasudeva. The uncivilized society, although unhappy about the advancement of the Krishna consciousness movement, cannot be expected to stop it. Yet, we must face many difficulties in many different ways. Although Krishna cannot be killed, Vasudeva, as the father of Krishna, was trembling because of affection. Because in affection, he thought that Kamsa would immediately come and kill his son. Similarly, although the Krishna consciousness movement and Krishna are not different, and no asuras can check it, if we are afraid that at any moment the asuras can stop this movement in any part of the world. For those that were not with us yesterday, we heard this interesting explanation by Srila Prabhupada in the purport that his language of the Hare Krishna movement means the Hare Krishna mantra or Nama Rupe, and there are followers that make up the Hare Krishna movement, but the Hare Krishna movement is not just the followers collectively, in that sense, movement, but the name. So that's carried over to this purport where Krishna and the Krishna consciousness movement are equated. Although the Krishna consciousness movement and Krishna are not different, one can extend that and say, you know, the internal potency is not separate from Krishna, and therefore those engaged in devotional service in the care or under the supervision of the internal potency, that's none different from Krishna. But this is more none different than that. This is the name and Krishna are non-different. And the name contacting souls transforms those souls into good souls or awake in Krishna consciousness souls. So that's the Krishna consciousness movement, contact with the name. We also heard that Vasudeva clearly understands Krishna's position, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there's always this mystery, and he speaks of it. He was unborn is born. He was the Lord of all the universe, takes his birth. He understood, he expressed in previous verses, the reason to protect the demigods. Here he's called Sura Ishwara, Sureshwara, the Ishwara of the Suras, to protect the demigods, to protect the Yadu dynasty members, because they were being harassed by Kamsa, and to protect the world, living entities in the world, and even to protect the world. So he came personally, we discussed. He comes, those things he can do indirectly through others, so it's actually the reciprocation of love with his devotees, in this case starting with Vasudeva and Devaki. So he appears as their son. So he's clear about all of that. And miraculously, in this final verse, he's expressing something that appears to be contradictory to that. And it's fear or concern. What's the word in the next verse? So vismita. So for the verse for tomorrow can be text 24, because I'm going to speak a little bit about so misvita, or astonishment. The nature of rasa is that it as it increases in intimacy, then the forgetfulness of the object of love, Krishna, in this case, becomes a little eclipsed, or progressively totally eclipsed. The divinity of Krishna becomes eclipsed by the sense of intimacy, and in this case, at least specifically, because, so it goes like this. In Vrindavan, there's these three grades of residences in Goloka: Vrindavan, Mathura, and Dwarka. And in Vrindavan, Krishna displays his divinity, but the residents of Vrindavan, not only the gopis, all the residents of Vrindavan, they have such intimacy or madhurya, sweetness, in their relationship with Krishna that they can't see it. And even if they can see it, then quickly they become covered again. They can't see it. It's because the intimacy is so strong. Krishna reciprocates with that intimacy. Sometimes he pulls back the curtain, but then quickly closes the curtain, and they forget. And that's the way of Vrindavan. Then going further from, say, the center of the whirl of the lotus of Goloka, comes Mathura, where the residents in Mathura, Vasudeva and Devaki, for example, they are somewhere in between. They see, but they don't see. They see, but then the intimacy of love helps them forget. And so then, and like in this case, he's feeling fear, or he's feeling astonishment that Kamsa is going to come with his weapons raised, when his lieutenants inform him, the eighth child of Devaki has been born. It doesn't say he will try to kill you, at least the way that Prabhupada has translated it as he will kill you. No, that's not possible. It's not possible. that with a spiritual form. You can't kill a spiritual form. You can't kill a soul. You can't kill a spiritual form. And he understands that Krishna's form is all spiritual. But then this intimacy of father becomes a little overwhelming. And he's thinking Kamsa is going to come and try to kill you, or will kill you. Specifically spoken here in the verse is he's already done it. There's this trauma of the elder, six at least, of the elder sons of Krishna have been killed by Kamsa. He's capable. He's this bad person. We'll touch on this word shortly. Uncivilized person. He's a person who can do anything. He's already done it. And she's going to say the same thing. We're afraid for your safety. Now, he's specifically in the previous verse, he's appeared to kill the demoniac. Kamsa is the leader of the demoniac, but he is in the demoniac category. The Lord has appeared to kill him, and he knows it. He has that power. He has that potency. He's going to kill Kamsa and all the other demoniac personalities. So now, if he knows that, why is he worried that Kamsa is going to kill him? It's this intimacy of love. In that intimacy of love, the divinity becomes eclipsed, and he's some other emotions. Before it was gratitude of coming as a son, coming to protect the demigods, coming to protect the Yadu dynasty, coming to protect all living entities who are being harassed. The mood of gratitude has now become eclipsed with the parental affection and an essential feature of parental affection is wanting to extend protection. It's natural. All species of life, it's natural. It's of the body, it's of the position, of it's just built into the system. Now, material consciousness gets really perverted, and people do perverted things. It's uncivilized abortion business, and as you know, euthanizing elders, and Prabhupada would sometimes speak about it. The uncivilized personalities don't have those sentiments. They're not guided by scripture, and their sentiments are distorted. Natural sentiments are distorted. Not guided by scripture, and natural sentiments are distorted. Because there are certain classes of entities that are helpless, or they're natural objects of protection and affection. The five that are listed here, same five that are in Canto 1, repeated over and over. Cows and brahmanas at the top of the list, children, elderly, and women to be protected. Uncivilized persons don't have that. Although it's natural, it's just anesthetized or covered by their uncivilized consciousness. The modes of nature are so thick and dark that those sentiments are dulled. I received a letter yesterday from somebody saying they regularly, not daily, but they regularly see videos of slaughterhouses to remind themselves and their family members of the horrors of meat eating because it's a product of horrible behavior. I remember, at least I was told years ago, when persons would join Vishnu John's bus party, when it was just the one bus, and it wasn't the whole Radha Damodar party, but Radha Damodar traveling in the bus, new young people, Western people, would come and join. And so from time to time, not like on a regular basis, he would take them, the bus party members, to the slaughterhouse. And when they saw what they saw, there was no question of continuing. It's out of sight, one may not know, but when you see, you know. In there was a period of time about 5-6 years ago or so in Toronto, there was a really strong vegan movement, still strong, but they were popularizing, showing what goes on inside slaughterhouses. One of the historical, I've been told, Jitendra is not here, he would verify. In Chicago, two things, trains and refrigeration, when those two things became established through, you know, advancement of civilization, then Chicago became the slaughterhouse. Trains would bring cattle, and then the stockyards would stock the cattle, and then they would slaughter the cattle. The sinfulness of Chicago is still hanging without going into the detail. Crime, murders, it's a big stain to remove. Although the cattle came from all over the place, this was the place. And they brought in, this is history, I don't know, I wasn't here, but they brought in Europeans, this group, and then that group, and they all went crazy just from what they saw and experienced in the slaughterhouses. So they had to have like a regular turnover of new people, because they would literally go mad without graphically describing. But so the word for the uncivilized, and in contrast to civilized, it's right in the same verse. Text 22. Asabhyas. In the word for word, I didn't read it, but asura means uncivilized and sura means civilized. So somehow Prabhupada gets from asura to asabhya. And then sureshwara, sura, and the asuras or asabhyas. So Kamsa is this uncivilized person. So he's now feeling, Vasudeva is feeling fear, trepidation, danger. He wants to protect, as a father wants to protect. But the person standing in front of him is not a small child. It's a form of Lord Vishnu, with the symbols of Vishnu, and his consciousness is, he understands who he is, and still he's feeling this because of his parental affection. And this secondary rasa of astonishment, he's on this high level of Krishna consciousness. He's Vasudeva, his consciousness is completely pure, his mind is completely pure and spotless. And it's in that mind, Vasudeva state, where Krishna appeared first and then transferred to the mind of Devaki, etc. He knows, but then this, and as parental affection is the primary rasa, but then comes the secondary rasa, this astonishment. Sumisvita. I'll read the verse. Thereafter, Sukadeva Goswami continued, thereafter, having seen that her child had all the symptoms of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Devaki, who was very much afraid of Kamsa and unusually astonished, began to offer prayers to the Lord. The word is there also, bita, afraid, and then so vismita, and also being astonished by seeing such a wonderful child. Now, so the astonishment is she, like her husband, they both, because that's the purport, they both saw the same thing. He's the Supreme Person. There wasn't a dream. He's before them, effulgent in the dark prison, effulgent like the sun. So after birth, a child doesn't look like that, with all the paraphernalia and bangles and crown and garland and symbols of Vishnu, and he's the personality of Godhead. So he's not in the childlike form yet. So being astonished by seeing such a wonderful child, I think anybody would be astonished by seeing such a wonderful child. So it's a secondary astonishment. So vismita, it's a secondary rasa. So secondary rasas are really powerful. They augment, and in some cases, in some ways, they eclipse the primary rasa. They strengthen the primary rasa, but seem for some, like a wave, like a tsunami. It covers the land. It's so powerful. So like a tsunami, it's a wave of secondary emotion that literally on top of her motherly affection and his fatherly affection is this astonishment. And so the parental affection comes out in this way. They want to give protection. The divinity is forgotten. It's nice. They're not trying for it. Hey, let me get to this rasa. There it's fixed in the mood of service. As in this case, as parents or whatever the mood of whatever, when our eternal rasa with Krishna awakens, whatever that is, that's going to predominate. And when that becomes very strong, then it opens the door for variegated transcendental emotion. So this is, as we discussed in class yesterday, this is the reason for Krishna's personally appearing, is to reciprocate with the love of his devotees and to attract the hearts and the minds of all others who aren't yet his devotees. So that's what's going on here. Shukadeva Goswami is narrating this. Naturally, Maharaj Parikshit is most interested to hear, because he knows he's Krishna Bhakta too. He's a perfected soul too, by the very process of hearing. So it was Krishna himself who protected him. Even when still within the womb, he saw Krishna himself even within the womb. He's very eager to hear about Krishna. That eagerness to hear is transforming. Shukadeva Goswami, having heard from his father and now speaking the same message, is very eager to narrate, especially to such a qualified person as Maharaj Pariksit. So it's this, Krishna is at the center. It's Krishna rasa being churned by the topics about Krishna. So the speaker and the narrator are in ecstasy. Vasudev and Devaki, they're in ecstasy. Krishna's doing all of this to stimulate his devotees, proximate and remote, and yet to be, or yet to be awakened, Krishna conscious devotees. And the Bhagavatam is being provided to us for that same purpose. Any discussion?
Maharaj, I have two questions. First question is that it's from yesterday's discussion about Namarupi, like how important it is that Prabhupada is actually saying that Hare Krishna movement is, the Hare Krishna mantra is the most important factor. So I was particularly thinking that how can we deepen
How can we deepen?
Yeah, the taking shelter of the holy name, because I feel that
that's our life. Yeah, that the answer to that question is that's our life. Hearing and chanting in the association of devotees, and hearing about the glories of the name and so forth. We have all these japa retreats and kirtan festivals, and all of that is to assist. That's how to. But it's not just a process or a function. It's the heart, the movement of the heart by those stimulations. You have to, you know. So there's some the desire to want the problem. So let's say it this way: the problem is not how to. We don't know how to. The problem is there isn't sufficient desire. That is because we're attracted to other things. Attached to other things. We're attached to the temporary. That's the obstacle. And the how to isn't we don't know how to. Next.
Maharaj, I wanted to know if striving to become pure is a good motivation to chant.
You want to know how to?
No, I just want to know if striving to become pure is a good motivation to chant.
Yes, it's a mode of goodness motivation. Good.
I wanted to ask you, Guru Maharaj, to maybe speak a little bit or explain a little bit this nectar of devotion explanations, or how fear and anger, all this, in this case, fear becomes a source of ecstasy, which is, you know, always nice to refresh, you know, because it's such a foreign thing for conditioned souls, you know, to sort of understand, you know.
Well, it's simple. The material is a reflection of the spiritual, and the spiritual is strengthening one's connection, attachment, absorption in Krishna. The ecstasy is increasing attachment, absorption, reflection, contemplation upon Krishna. So it's a secondary emotion, and there are some secondary emotions, some emotions that are in this secondary rasa category that serve that purpose. It's part of the spiritual world, this material world being its reflection, perverted reflection. So in the pure state, there's a science of emotion or science of rasa. And then there's combinations that enhance, and some combinations that are conflicting. And that's a whole science. Our thoughtful one here.
Thank you for explaining the difference between the mood of Mathura and Vrindavan. So I was just studying Canto 3, and I was studying how the four Kumaras, when they enter Vaikuntha, they were attracted by the breeze of the aroma of the tulsi attached to the feet of Krishna. So, and in Raj, the more devotees are attracted toward the sweetness of the face of Krishna. So is there any difference?
Yes.
Yes.
And the difference is the difference of intimacy of love. The classic, there's many, but the classic is the discussion between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Venkata Bhatta. The goddess of fortune, she's in Vaikuntha. She knows the fragrance and so forth. And how she regards that is in the Aishwarya mood. So in that Aishwarya mood, one cannot enter into Braj. Even with austerities, even with every superlative qualification, without the association of those who have that mood. So there's something very special about that mood of madhurya that one gets from one who has it by association. So it's not that the residents of Vrindavan don't experience the fragrance, for example. But the intimacy of love is different. And that's how one gets it, is according to Nectar of Devotion or Rupa Goswami's teaching, through one who has it. And that was the discussion with Prakash, with Venkata Bhatta. So however qualified one may be, however fortunate one may be, as the four Kumaras were, they can't enter into the mood of the resident of Braj without the association of them. Uddhava wanted that association. Yeah, it's part of our teaching. It's right in the Bhagavatam. And so, like, in other words, Rupa Goswami isn't just making something up. It's right in the Bhagavatam. He's just unpacking it for us. So your question was, is it the same? And they said, there's sameness and there's difference. The Madhurya makes it super excellent.
Smelling tulsi is a mood of Rajvasi, or more, maybe I'm wrong, smelling the tulsi leaves is more, it's a mood of Rajvasis. They smell, they are more attracted toward us than the Vaikuntha Loka. But then you explain it that they have no qualification to enter there.
When they smell the fragrance of Krishna, Krishna was in some place, and there's a fragrance, and they're attracted in a Madhurya mood. And to enhance that Madhurya mood, when Jatila and Katila sense the fragrance that Krishna has been here, then it's, you know, adversarial, which enhances the Madhurya mood. It's all to enhance the Madhurya mood. So they relate to the fragrance in a different way. Same fragrance, same Krishna. They relate in a different way because of their mood of love. And that's the speciality of Vrindavan, the sweetness.
I'm trying to understand this forgetfulness of Krishna and Vrindavan, or forgetfulness of his...
They don't forget Krishna, they forget the supremacy of Krishna.
Supremacy of Krishna. I guess, trying to understand that it's not an ordinary forgetfulness. It seems like it's almost dangerous in one sense if you forget his supremacy. It's a way, almost like taking it for granted, or you can.
No. That's the material kind.
It becomes too intimate that you, like...
Don't equate the material with spiritual. This is the perverted reflection of the spiritual. There's no taking for granted. There's attachment. When you take for granted, the object of attachment becomes eclipsed. The value and so forth. You know, the cherishedness, different. Don't compare the two in that same way. If you say it negatively, by doing that you'll never understand it. It's another, it's the pure form and this is the distorted form. And one who imitates the pure form is a rascal. Fool, using Prabhupada's, one of his favorite words, fool and rascal. Condemned. So it is to be coveted, and one requires a pure spiritual conception of everything, starting with who I am and everything else that follows it. It's same as this first question. Because we're attached to the temporary, it's not easy. It's not easy to understand it. We can't understand it even by negation. Well, it's not this kind. But what it is, besides not this kind, it's in its pure form. Go ahead. You want to say something further?
So the imitation in the reflection is, even within practicing, would be that you try to understand the Madhurya before you understand the supremacy. Also, if you
not exactly. We need to understand our position as servant, and not only understand our position as servant, enter into the mood of the eternal servant in all circumstances. And then in that mood of service, depending upon the association and so forth and so on, the intimacy becomes... It's something like deity worship. You know, there's Kishore, Kishori, the very name it's indicating that the childhood, the youth, excuse me, the youth position of Krishna. And we're trained that we approach the deity, and we should, in this Aishwarya mood. Although calling Kishore Kishori or Radha Damodar, or that's not Aishwarya, Radha Damodar, Radha Govinda, Govinda. But initially in that mood, that's the vidhi that we're to follow. And to do something else is not what our acharyas are teaching us, and certainly not what our founder acharyas. So there's vidhis to be followed. So same in our life. And those regulations help us become pure, like the other question of striving for purity, and in that state of, like Vasudeva, Krishna became his child. Okay. Krunaditi.
Maharaj, I was hearing that during your Vrindavan Yatra, that time, that Dinabandhu Prabhu was narrating like how Radharani jumped into Yamuna river, then Visakha also jumped because Yamuna is the daughter of sun god, they went to sun planet. And then they become that Rukmini and Satyabhama, that means in Darikalila. So I was wondering, so this same thing happened during Krishna's Leelas, so how they transferred into...
How can what?
How they transferred to, because Radharani is also there in Vrindavan, and in Dwarika also she is becoming Rukmini. And Satyabhama, Visakha Satyabhama.
Can you follow what he's saying?
Radharani, out of separation, and Lalita jumped in the Yamuna, and because the Yamuna is the daughter of the sun god, they appeared in a Dwarka feature as queens, Satyabhama, and I think it was Jambavati. So his question is, how is it they're simultaneously existing in Vrindavan and having a form in Dwarka?
Well, that's not a problem. That's not a problem. There's prakat and aprakat. Prakat and aprakat. And for that matter, they can expand themselves. It's not, you know, you can say it's a bhava expansion, but they can expand themselves. She was not visible. Lalita couldn't be seen anywhere. Radharani couldn't be seen anywhere. So, prakat, aprakat, it's not. And expansions, that's the explanation. Their attachment was so strong, that's where they went, by Krishna's divine arrangement, to be with him. And it's all, even Krishna's being gone, he's not gone. But he was not visible. There's different rules. We can't be, you know, prakat and then aprakat. We can't do that. We have these limitations. But the internal potency of the Supreme Lord has no such limitations. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So tomorrow, text 24.